All right, it's my pleasure to welcome up the front, Brian Wilsdorf. Come on up, mate.
Me just to speak briefly on my involvement in Kiwanis life. It's interesting in hindsight how you find divine encounters that you never expected. We came up, Christine and I, to be with our son, who was at that time the worship pastor at Good Life. And somehow or other, we were encouraged to come down and just give some encouragement to this Kiwanis Life group that were meeting down at the high school. We climbed out of our car, and there began the divine encounter. In the car park was Arthur and Dorothy Twybell, whom we hadn't seen in many years. We'd been involved together in the Castle Hill Baptist Church some years before that. And they were so excited at seeing us, and so began our involvement with Kiwanis Life. And what a time that was. I want to just highlight three things from my time at Kiwanis Life. We met in the math schoolroom down at the school, and we would have, say, 5 or 10 or 15 people some Sundays and up to 30 another Sunday. And we just struggled through, and except for John Tanner and Irene and the Pines, I doubt that Kiwanis Life would have continued. Their involvement was just amazing. But then out of the blue came an invitation from C3 Church. John Pierce called to say that they were leaving this building, moving into a new location, and he felt under God that he should offer this place to us. Talk about a divine opportunity. The trouble was that we were small in number and we didn't have that much in regards to regular offerings, and that rent here was going to be so enormous that we had no hope at, from the human point of view, of being able to sustain coming into the building. But we put it out to the prayer group. And the second thing I want to acknowledge is Lorraine and Arthur Shepherd. At your place, we met together weekly, and the times of sharing and the times of prayer was just amazing. And I want to honour you for the time that you hosted us there. Other groups also prayed, and we just felt before God that this was of him. And we had a love offering whereby we would come and bring what we could to help pay the rent. And to our amazement, almost a 12-month supply of rent was in that love offering. God was in our relocation. About the same time, just before that, I had retired, and I was wondering about what about the future coming to this new building. We need somebody that's going to be of God that will lead us into this new opportunity of ministry. I met a friend, John English, at Sizzlers. John and I have been together in the Boys Brigade for over 60 years earlier. And John came up, and he said, how's it going? I said, I talked about the excitement of the church, and he said, well, I've got just the guy for you. I said, who's that? And he said, Donnie Johnson. Who's Donnie Johnson? He says, youth pastor, and he's been down there at Logan, but he went through YWAM with our daughter, and she just speaks so highly of him, and he's just a man alive for God. And taking John at his word, we approached Donnie and Cynthia came. And what an adventure we've had since. But I want to close off with this thought. In the next 5 years, some 7,000 new people are going to move within 3 kilometres of this building. 7,000. I wonder if we shouldn't start praying again about our ongoing future. In 1949, the second week of December 1949, began the last revival in the English-speaking world. It was in the Hebrides, just off Scotland. 6 months beforehand, the Free Presbyterian Church had issued a communication to all the congregations, the Isle of Lewis, to say that there needed to be something done because the church was declining in attendance. They were just losing the community. In fact, on a given Sunday, not one young person was in any of their churches on a Sunday. And so went out a call to pray. Two sisters, Peggy, aged 84 and blind, Christine, aged 82 and crippled with arthritis, they lived together and they started to pray for God's Spirit to come upon the community. After some months, Peggy had a vision. She saw a man in her father's church. The father had been the long-term Presbyterian minister in Barbas, the main port city on the Isle of Lewis. She saw this strange man preaching. The church was packed. So she called the current minister, Mr. Mackay, to come, and she told him about this vision that God was going to send revival. And the minister said, well, what should I do? And she said, you got to get to prayer. Get your people to pray. She said, Christine and I, we will get on our knees at 10:30 at night and pray through till 2:30 in the morning, and we're going to pray for God to come. And they did. Mr. Mackay made an approach to minister to come and lead them, and he said, no, I'm not the man. He said, the man that you need is a guy called Duncan Campbell. And so he wrote a letter to Duncan Campbell to ask him to come and be the leader of a spiritual awakening in the community. And Duncan Campbell replied and said, look, I'm sorry, but I've got a family convention coming up and I can't come. I'll think about it for next year. What was not said was that the convention was really a gathering together of the leadership of the Faith Presbyterian Church's outreach mission, and Duncan was become the president of that outreach. The planning meeting before, just before the final planning meeting, Duncan's daughter, he's 51, his daughter came into his study and said, Dad, what are you doing? Oh, he said, I'm preparing for this convention. He says, Dad, isn't it a shame that God's not using you like he used to? What do you mean? He said, I'm about to become the leader of the faith mission of the Presbyterian Church, and I've got meetings all across Scotland. Yes, but Dad, when you were 17, you saved up your pennies and you bought a bike and you went around the villages, and everywhere you went, people came to the Lord. And now you're just in a church and you go out there speaking and people love it, but no one's coming to the Lord. Isn't it a shame God's not using you like he used to? She left the room and he got down on his knees and he prayed to God and cried out and said, oh God, I will do anything if only you'll use me again. Anything. They had their final preparation meeting, and Duncan sitting on the side, his friends leading the meeting, and suddenly a voice came to Duncan Campbell and said, Duncan, leave now and go to the Isle of Lewis. He said, I can't do that, Lord. I'm about to be installed as the president. You said you would do anything if only I'll use you again. Leave now. So Duncan went over and touched his friend who was chairing the meeting. He said, look, I've got to go, I'm sorry. And they cancelled the convention. When Duncan arrived at Barbas, he was met by two men, Mackay, the minister, and the port master's post office master. The post office Mackay came across to Duncan Campbell and said, I've got one question for you before you even get going here. Duncan Campbell, are you walking with the Lord? He said, as far as I know, yes, I am. The minister came up and said, we're having a meeting at 9 o'clock in the church, and you're just going to meet the people, and we've advertised around. We've not set our people. It's just gone across the churches, and we've got a meeting of probably around a couple of hundred people. The church sat 800. There were 300 people at the church that night at 9 o'clock. Duncan Campbell said, at 11 o'clock, I pronounced the benediction. No one left. I pronounced the benediction again at about 10 past. No one left. He said, 11:30, the church warden went to the door, opened the door to let people out. And he came running back in and grabbed me and said, you've got to come and see this. Outside the door were 400 people who had been woken from their sleep. And the Spirit of God had come. At 4 o'clock in the morning, he was taken away from that meeting to a gathering of 400 people down at the police station who'd gone there because the policeman was a great Christian known for it. And these 400 people come pleading with him to show them how they could get saved. And so began a great revival that lasted 3 years. Can I just leave a challenge with each one of you? I wonder if we're inclined to sit back and think all's well when once upon a time God did use us. He did. I wonder if when we get home, we shouldn't get down on our knees and say, oh, God, please, I'll do anything, but use me again. I wonder if some of us also shouldn't think about getting on our knees like Peggy and Christine and pleading with God for a spiritual awakening, not just so we could have a couple of service, but those 7,000 new people coming and can meet the Lord. We've had a great time. God has blessed us abundantly. But oh, God, do it again. Thank you.
Reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. A voice of one in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
It's not a bad Bible reading, is it? Isaiah chapter 40. Have you heard it before? Yeah. If you were here in 2003, John Tanner preached on that very passage. It's the first message he preached. If you were here when we moved into the greenhouse, unawares that John Tanner had preached on that one in 2003, I preached on that one when we moved into the greenhouse. So it keeps coming up again and again and again. That passage isn't just reflected in that verse, is it? In Isaiah chapter 40. If you read through it, the Word of God that is, you'll find that it's also reflected through each of the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, John chapter 1, and in Luke chapter 3. Each of them recording it about John the Baptist. Jesus also reveals a word into it when he talks about when John's disciples came to him and said, are you the one that we're looking for? And Jesus again quotes this after he tells them, yes, he is. It's a very powerful passage. We're just going to explore it just a little bit this morning. So if you have your Bibles there in Isaiah chapter 40, reading from verse 3. We know that this had a correlation back in the day when Isaiah was around with people from Babylon coming back. We know from what I just shared with you, the four Gospels and Jesus' recounting of it, that it had a very specific prophetic word into John the Baptist. But what about for you and me today? Is it something that we read and we just go, well, that's all about John the Baptist? A voice crying in the wilderness. A voice crying in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look around our nation, our culture, it feels like voices crying in the wilderness. There's a whole sermon about that just there, and I won't go into it in depth at this moment in time, but I know for many of us, there are challenges out and amongst the social media world, the ABC TV, and a whole bunch of other things that are being challenged out there. But we need to hold on to God's word in and through this time and to make sure that it flows through in our actions. This passage talks about, in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up and every mountain and hill brought low, and the rough ground shall be made level and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, I didn't work with Brian on what he was going to share, but what a powerful story about the revival. There were people preparing the way that revival went there. There were people bringing the valleys up and laying the mountains low and making the road available. And what did they do? They prayed. You want to know my first point on how we can do the work of God to bring about this? Pray. Pray singularly. Get on our knees and pray. Like Duncan Campbell did in his study after his daughter challenged him. By the way, my two daughters are here. Feel free to challenge me anytime you like. God can speak through you into my life. I'm ready to hear it. Pray. Pray by yourself. Or do even better than that, get in a group of three and pray together. And when you're in a group of three, pray for three other people each so that you're praying for nine people. Impact, impact, impact. Pray. Make a difference. And from your group of three, grow that into even a bigger group. Come and join us at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning in the mother's room where we pray before the service. Everyone's welcome to come and join us. Start other prayer groups all around the church. Certainly pray in our home groups. Certainly pray, pray, and pray. Second point I want to bring out of this and how we bring about this work of the laying down the mountains and raising up the valleys is to get into God's word, to grab hold of it, so that we are ready in season and out of season. Because many of these conversations that we come across, many of the works that God wants to do in and through us come out of season, don't they? They don't come when we're all ready and fired up and ready to go. Sometimes we'll be having our worst day and all of a sudden, boom, up comes this moment of God. We need to be ready in season and out of season. And only a regular working in and through God's word will be us prepared for that. As a chaplain, one of our favourite lines is to loiter with intent. Loiter with intent. Hang out in places, but being intentional on why we're hanging out there. Be ready to listen to a conversation that's nearby that you can be a part of. One of my mates in the pastoral work, Warren Crank, has written this little book called The Unofficial Chaplain, whereas all of us are called to be unofficial chaplains. You, me, every single one of us. Whether we get the nice shiny badge from SLSQ or whether we get it from the football team or wherever, all of us will be called unofficial chaplains into our community. I have four of his books here. First four people up here at the end of the service, they're yours, free to take home. Get into it. I'd love to see more and more unofficial chaplains in and through our community making a difference for Jesus. And he goes into greater detail on how you can loiter with intent, how you can pray, and how you can make a difference in our world for Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, if you want to grab that, I'm going to quickly look into the New Testament where this passage is shared again. Matthew chapter 3, starting from verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight his paths." If you look into Luke chapter 3, it goes into greater detail. It's a nice passage. What happens here? We have a cry in the wilderness, a voice in the wilderness. Gill, in his translation, or not translation, his commentary, he talks about the cry as the cry of an oxen crying out. Now, anyone heard a bull or an oxen cry out? It's not a very beautiful sound. It's a moanful cry out. You know? Is that pretty close? My country folk? The cry, Michaela, does that sound pretty close? Do you hear that? No. But it's that cry, but it's a cry of passion. It's a loud cry. It's a cry that is publicly heard. Do you ever think that an oxen or a bull sits back and goes, I don't care if anyone hears me. I don't want to make any fuss. No, they let it go loud and clear. Whole community hears about it. So here is John the Baptist, loud voice, crying in the wilderness. Not ashamed, not backward, ready to make it heard. And he has a message. And what's his message? It is repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. We belong to a different kingdom, don't we? We're under a different king who rules us. Have you ever wanted to stay, okay, Lord, help me to be a part of your kingdom? Help me to be more about what your people are about? Have you ever prayed for patience? And then as you're driving down Nicklin Way, you got every red light? Yes. And then you cry out, God, why am I getting every red light? You ask for patience, my brother. As I went on retreat onto Fraser Island, I asked the Lord to sharpen me, to work in me, to hone me, to grab hold of some of my sharp edges and knock them off so that I can be more useful in his hand. And it is a dangerous prayer to go away in a small room with seven other people. And there's always someone that God sends along to help you in that process, isn't there? And God sent someone. We had 10 people going on retreat, 10 pastors, and in a month from retreat, five of them pulled out. And at five, the retreat is not financially viable. And so other people were invited. And two other folks came onto the retreat. One of the guys is not a pastor. Boy, did he get up my nose. He was right about everything. And unfortunately, his right was not my right. And I always felt the need to rise up inside me to correct him. I stopped myself many a time, walked outside and go, oh my God, what are you doing to me here, Lord? What's going on here? He said, well, you asked me for to work on your character. You asked me to... Yeah, but... Oh. So many times, guess what I had to do? I had to repent. Because the problem was not with him, was it? It was with me. I was the one that was rising up about stuff. I was the one that was getting all frustrated and burnt up inside. We need to repent of the stuff that's in our lives that's stopping us being like Jesus. We need to grab hold of that message. We need to get out there and be a part of what building and rebuilding the road looks like. And that takes time and effort on all of our parts. I am going to get us to turn to Luke, because the way Luke finishes this passage is just fantastic. In Luke chapter 3, verse 4, he says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, and the crooked roads shall become straight and the rough roads made smooth. And all the people will see God's salvation. Do you want to be a part of all the people seeing God's salvation? Then let's get about repairing those roads, folks. Let's get about bringing those mountains down and raising those valleys up. Let's get to our knees in prayer. Let's get into God's word. Let's be ready to repent of the sin that is in our life so that we may be a part of what God wants to do so that salvation may come to all God's people. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that your challenge is way before us. And I thank you that it's clear and evident that you have a path for us as a church. Lord, yes, indeed, there are many on our doorstep right now, let alone those 7,000 that are coming. There are many here, Lord God, who don't know you. So, Lord, give us vision, give us dreams, give us understanding of how we can develop other places and stages and things that can minister into their lives. Father, new home groups, new ways of ministering, new spaces, Lord God, that we can reach into people's lives. Thank you for all that has gone before. And we pray, Lord God, you will continue to sustain and grow and develop and impact our community. But may it be done by your Spirit, always, in and through, covered in prayer and from your word. In Jesus' mighty name. And God's people said, amen. We're going to do a bit of a happy birthday thing, but I think the appropriateness right now is for us to just keep coming before God and saying, yes, Lord, do this final work in me. So I'm going to hand over to Steve to do our final song. But at the morning tea, we'll have our birthday cake and we'll sing happy birthday at that time. So use this last opportunity to grab hold of the words that Brian shared, and if anything made sense from what I shared, to grab hold of what God has for you and for me for our next 21 years as a church. Let's do that. Amen.